And the word of the Lord says, "Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, 'The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So do and observe whatever they tell you, but do not the works they do, for they preach, but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their fingers. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long. And they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplace and being called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher and you are all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you shall be servants. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. For you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across sea and land to make single proselytes, and when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, 'If anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing, but if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath.' You blind fools, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred? And you say, 'If anyone swears by the altar, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound by his oath.' You blind men, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God, by him who sits upon it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside may also be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanliness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, 'If we had lived in the days of our fathers, would we not have taken part of them in shedding the blood of the prophets?' Thus you witness against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your fathers, you serpents and brood of vipers. How are you to escape being sentenced to hell? Therefore I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of whom you will kill and crucify, and some you will flog in your synagogues and persecute from town to town, so that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteousness, Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Barakiah, whom you are murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. Truly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation.'" Let us pray. Father, as we gather to hear your word proclaimed, Father, you are all-knowing and all-powerful. Father, and you know the word that we need, Father, the word that you have given to our pastor. Father, I pray as we are here, Father, and earlier we have seen those that have given their lives to Christ, Father, that if anyone is here that has not made that profession of faith, that today would be that day. But Father, as we sit here, I pray that we would hear your words, Father, we will read your words and hear them proclaimed. Father, and not just listen, but actively, Father, follow along. And Holy Spirit, let you come and just mend our hearts. Father, thank you for all you do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Please be seated. In Matthew 7:15, from his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus declared this: "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits." Throughout the history of Israel and throughout the history of the church, there have risen up men that played the part of God-ordained spiritual leaders. These men know the words to say. They know the postures to take. They have the charisma to engage and endear. But they are not of God. In his final public sermon in Matthew 23:1-36, Jesus issues a warning to his followers and declares judgment on the false prophets and religious leaders that would soon put him to death. If you remember, these men had interrogated Jesus. They had asked him a series of questions to which he had answered perfectly, shutting them down each time, amazing those that heard his answer. Then he had asked them a question that revealed to them his status not only as the Son of David, but as the Son of God. And as they had this revealed to them, they were silent before him. They didn't want to hear anymore. They didn't want to ask any more questions. They didn't want to know anything else about Jesus. They'd already made up their minds. They hated Jesus. They rejected Jesus, not because he was wrong, but because his righteousness revealed their unrighteousness. And in Matthew 23:1-36, Jesus pulls back the curtain around their unrighteousness, and he warns the crowds that have gathered and his disciples not to follow these men to hell. See, Jesus demonstrated what a true shepherd, a true prophet, what he does in the face of those that are false prophets, that are wolves in sheep's clothing. He lays them bare. And he did this because he loved the people in those crowds. He loved his disciples, and he wanted them to follow him of their own accord and not these men that would lead them away from him. Look at verses 1-12 with me. "Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, 'The scribes and Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, so do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do, for they preach but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogue and greetings in the marketplace and being called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher and you are all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted.'" In verse 2, Jesus says, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seats, so do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do." See, in every synagogue, there was a seat of authority called Moses' seat. And in that chair, whoever sat there, it signified their ability to expertly interpret the law. Just as Moses had done it, he had come off the mountain with God as he had brought the law to the people. This person was to bring the law to all those in the synagogue. And yet a literal translation of verse 2 says that the scribes and Pharisees, they put themselves in that seat. Not that God had called them up high on a mountain and gave them everything that they needed, but they had put themselves in this place of authority. They weren't called by God. They weren't authorized anywhere in the scriptures to be God's mouthpieces. It wasn't their seat, and yet they set themselves there. They put themselves in this position of authority and power, telling all those that came to look at them, to look up to them, that they were the source of truth for life. But it didn't end with them, did it? You only need to briefly go on social media, and you will see all types of men and women that have put themselves in these same types of positions. They aren't called by God. They aren't taught by the Holy Spirit. They aren't biblically qualified, and they aren't approved by a community of faith. But they know the words to say. They have the charisma to engage, and undiscerning people in the world flock to them. Why? Because we love a pretty face, right? We love words that tickle our ears and make us feel good about our sin. We love that they can make us feel like the things that we want to do in our sin are the right things to do, even though the Word of God may tell us they're not. And that leads to destruction. It is odd, though, that Jesus says they put themselves on the seat, but then he says, do and observe whatever they tell you. He says this because those that put themselves on that seat, they use that position and the Word of God as a tool for deceit. They put themselves there and they use just enough of the Word of God that people can hear it and say, yeah, that's what I see here in this scroll. That's what I read in my Bible. And yet all the while they're using it to their own ends. See, the blessing is God will use even evil men to get his message out. Paul speaks of this in Philippians 1, where he says, whether in pretense or in truth, that when the gospel goes out, I rejoice, right? That some will preach the gospel from envy and rivalry, and even that we can rejoice, because as the word goes out, the Holy Spirit of God will use that in power, no matter the people it comes from. I think my battery died, so we'll just keep rocking here without that. See how loud I need to be. So knowing that some of what they say from this seat will be the word of God, he says, obey those things. Obey the word that they speak when they speak from the word, but don't obey their actions and don't obey the words that are theirs alone. Why? He tells us in the next few verses, for they preach but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others. See, men that put themselves in the position of godly authority like this are self-absorbed posers. They're not doing it for the glory of God. They're doing it so others will look at them and say, what righteous men these are. They have all the right words. They know all the rules. They put these commands out on others, crushing men and women under the spiritual burdens that they alone can't bear, while they live freely and unburdened. These men created 50 volumes of man-made regulations to act as a fence around the Word of God. But they began to treasure these volumes of man-made regulations more than the Word they were meant to protect. Their words became superior to the Word of God. We see this in many modern false religions, in Mormonism. They say they have a new revelation, a new word from God, and they put these new religious regulations on it. And what does it do? It makes all those that are following this, it makes them miserable under these burdens as they're trying to earn their salvation. They're trying to earn something that can only freely be given. These rules that make life miserable rather than abundant. These false teachers, they are the total opposite of Jesus, who in Matthew 11, 28 through 30, told the people that had been burdened spiritually by these religious leaders, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. See, false teachers will always weaponize the Word of God to put others under the yoke of their religious system while they are unwilling to help them walk in them. They keep saying, you got to do, you got to do, you got to earn, you got to do all these things in order for God to love you, where Jesus says, you don't have to do, I already did, and it is finished. He says, come to a relationship with me and love me, and you will see that the things I command are not burdens but blessings. That the things I command are the life you were intended to live. That this is the parameters for the design of God. And they are not a burden but something you will love in. And even when following those things is hard, he's going to give you what you need. He sent his spirit to empower you to live out those commands. It's not a burden. But these men, they don't try and help others. They just want to be praised for their holiness. That's what Jesus says in verses 5 through 7. He says, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplace and being called rabbi by others. See, these men took religious dress to the max. I get hated on a little bit for not wearing a suit and tie, and that's fine. I just think, hey, if I'm going to dress like one of y'all, I think that keeps me on even keel, right? Because there's a lot of pastors in $10,000 suits that are false prophets going to hell. But these men, they took it to the max in stark literal obedience to what God had told them to do with his word. In Deuteronomy 6:8, he says, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be frontlets between your eyes. A couple of centuries before Jesus is born, they started wearing these things, these boxes, these phylacteries. It's this leather-bound box that they would wear on their arms and on their heads. And in order to prove themselves so religious, they put the scriptures in there. And because, you know, we can't do anything just a little, right, when we're in competition for holiness, they kept making them bigger and bigger and bigger just so they could be seen by others as holy. Can you imagine that? Hey, I'm walking around with this Kleenex box on my head. Look how holy I am. But that's the impact it was meant to make. It was meant to make an impression, to draw attention, but not to God, to them. Tassels were the same thing. In Numbers 15, the Jews were commanded to make their tassels, the hems of the robes, long and include a blue cord in it so they could be seen as God's holy, his set-apart people. But these men, they made their tassels longer and longer and longer to prove how devoted they were to God. Again, it was all vanity. All vanity. Jesus said these men wanted the best seats in the synagogues and at events to the right and left of the host. Elevated seats to look down on others from. Why? Because these were places of acclaim. If you remember, James and John had asked for the same thing when Jesus said, they come alongside Jesus and they say, Jesus, when you come into your kingdom, make it so we sit at the right and the left. They even got their mama in on it, right? Jesus' cousins all wanting these seats of honor and privilege. And what did Jesus say? That's not for me to give. It's not for me to give. These positions of honor, they are selected by God. They're not given to puff up. It's the same with these titles. These men wanted to be called rabbi, great one, teacher, master. They love that sound in their ears and what it meant that people looked at them that way. Man, you are so full of knowledge. I so look up to you. I so love the words that you say. They loved hearing it. Jesus tells his disciples in this crowd not to claim those titles. Verses 8 through 12, but you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers, and call no man your father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. He said, don't be called teacher, don't be called father, don't be called instructor, or a more literal translation, commander. This isn't a prohibition about using these terms at all. It's okay to call your daddy father. Not what we do really in Edgemore, but it's okay to do it. It's okay to be reference somebody as a spiritual father. We see it in the New Testament. But it's the meaning behind them that matters. He says, don't be called teacher, father, or instructor in a way that makes you God to these people. In a way that makes them follow you and not him. See, these people that have these titles today, that's what they do, right? These modern apostles, prophets, and fathers, they have people that follow them more devoutly than they follow Jesus. In hearing these titles and presenting themselves this way, they become the sources of truth. That's what teachers are, right? Sources of truth. And they become the father, the source of life, and the commanders of godliness. And people follow them. even when their words might go against the word of God. They will believe their revelations is greater than biblical revelation. They will follow them all the way to death at times. How many cults have you heard of where they have followed these people into death? Because they saw them as this holy rabbi or teacher or instructor. You meet me, I'm going to tell you my name is Patrick. And I don't need a title. Because the reality is that Jesus points out we're brothers and sisters in Christ. And all that titles do in our midst is create division and separation. Titles have no place in our family of faith. I am Patrick. I have a position, a role to play in the body of Christ as pastor, but I am still a sinner saved by grace. As has been said many times, I am just a beggar trying to show other beggars where to find bread. Jesus says, those titles have no place. And the higher you want to go in the kingdom, the lower you must stoop. That's what he says in verses 11 and 12. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. He's saying, don't be like these men who puff themselves up, who seek all this honor for themselves. No, if you want to be great in the kingdom, church, you serve. The greater the service, the greater the honor. And that's the reality. Right? God called me to pastor. He called me to be an under-shepherd. It didn't mean respect and honor and ease as others serve me. It meant that the problems and sufferings and heartaches of the church became mine to help bear. It meant my time was not spent getting others to look up at me, but to look after others. It means I need to smell like the sheep, to immerse myself and insert myself into the lives of those that God has called me to shepherd, just as Jesus came and immersed himself in the lives that he would die for. See, too many pastors walk around looking down their noses at their congregations, unapproachable and bothered only with their presence on the stage, seeing the people that God has called them to as burdens or tools for their own advancement rather than the blessed souls they've been given to care for. They see their positions as just stepping stones to bigger and bigger churches and bigger platforms rather than a way that God has called them to serve right where they are, the needs of the people around them. And what does that do? It crushes the people and it displays the ignorance and arrogance of the pastor, and it brings down judgment, which is what Jesus calls on these false prophets in the next 23 verses. He gives seven woes or seven curses of judgment upon these false teachers. The word for woe in the Greek, it's more of a cry of anguish. It's really hard to interpret, but just this cry of anguish in what's going to happen to these men because of the way they live. And each of these seven curses of divine judgment are connected to the attributes of these false teachers. And for us, these are attributes for us to look out for in false teachers today. But one can also say that the opposite of these attributes are attributes for us to look for in those that would be spiritual leaders. I'm going to recommend that you use these attributes in discernment as you listen to podcasts and sermons and social media influencers that proclaim the name of Christ. I got a lot of opinions about folks, but I'm not going to name any today because I don't want you to look them up. We're going to work through these seven real quickly. I'll look for one word to describe the false teachers under each woe. Verse 13, but woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. So what are false teachers? They are obstructors. They are obstructors. They stand in the way of the word of God, and they prohibit those that desire to go to him from entering. How do they do that? They preach a false gospel. They preach a false gospel. They share their own revelation as the word of God. And Paul speaks to how quickly those arose, even among the church in Galatians 1, 6 through 9. He says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. See, the scribes and the Pharisees, they did this by condemning Jesus and leading others away from the truth of his message, leading them to cry out in just a couple of days, crucify him, crucify him. See, John the Baptist had prepared tens of thousands of people. He had preached this message of repentance, making the way for Jesus. And he had baptized person after person. And all of these people knew what John was doing. He was preparing the way for the Messiah. And yet when the Messiah came, the scribes and Pharisees says, there's no way that's him. We're going to kill him instead. Don't listen to this man. They led people away from Jesus. They are obstructors. True shepherds of God are helpers, not obstructors. Like John the Baptist, we are to cry out and make the way flat and simple for how people can come to Jesus. The obstructors, they place hurdles and barricades with their false words and actions, but helpers make the way flat. They spell it simply out. They don't confuse people. Quick translation note, verse 14 is not in the earliest manuscripts, so it is omitted in the English Standard Version. It's seen as a scribal error in later centuries. Verse 14, if it's in your Bible, it'll say, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore, you will receive greater condemnation. That is true. It's included in early manuscripts of Luke 20:47 and Mark 12:40. It's just likely not a part of Matthew's Gospel in the earliest manuscripts. So second woe is verse 15. Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte, and when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. See, false teachers are corruptors. They go out into the world desiring to have Gentiles turn to Judaism, yet in their false teaching, they don't lead this person to the promised land, but to hell. And not just that, so many that come to false religion this way, they are overly enthusiastic. They are zealous for this false gospel that they've been sold, even more than the one that sold them this false faith. They become a double child of hell. So these false teachers, they don't just bar the doors of heaven, they make easy the path to hell. They lead people to believe that they're going to the Lord while they're leading them to hell. They are obstructors and they are corruptors, but true shepherds are reconcilers. They want those they reach to be reconciled to God, to brought near to him. 2 Corinthians 5:18, Paul tells us that that is our ministry. He says, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is what we do. Go out and say, come near to God, and he will come near to you. True shepherds, they do go to the end of the earth, but they do so with that in order that some might be snatched out of the fires of hell and into the loving arms of Jesus. Woe 3, verses 16 through 22. Woe to you blind guides who say, if anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that made the gold sacred? And you say, if anyone swears by the altar, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound by his oath. You blind men, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. The false teachers, they aren't just obstructors and corruptors. They are deceivers. They are blind guides. They don't love the truth. They love lies because they are of their father, Satan, who is the father of lies. They created a system in these man-made regulations that allowed them to lie and still try to hold on to their integrity. So they would swear to God. They would say something like, hey, I'm going to give 1,000 shekels to the poor. They'd make these broad statements in front of all kind of people so that others would see this. They would hear this. And then they would turn around and not do it. The people would think how generous this person is. And yet then they would turn around later and recant, say, well, I didn't really swear by anything that matters. You know what this is? This is religious finger crossing. That's what it is. They're crossing their fingers so that they could break their promise. They'd lie and they'd say, well, it only means something if you swear by the gold of the temple or by the gifts on the altar. You know what Jesus calls them for this line of thinking? In verse 17, he calls them morons. The word translated fools there is where we get the word moron in English. And he points out this foolish thinking. that anything you swear by in the temple or on the altar or anywhere, it belongs to God. So every oath you make this way, you're making before God. And you owe it to him to fulfill that vow. Over and over in the Psalms, we see that vow keeping was very important. But they found a way around it. They are deceivers. True shepherds, they love the truth and they don't try to figure out ways around it. Ephesians 4:15 tells us to speak the truth in love and just grow up in Christ. As hard as it can be, seeking the truth and speaking the truth is always the right choice. True shepherds pursue truth. Woe to you, scribes, verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. False teachers are misprioritizers. They major on the minors. They tithe according to the New Old Testament law of a tenth of the harvest. And they did so by doing how some of y'all might do this at your own house. You got those little trays that you put up in the windowsill. You got a bay window or something. You put them up there and you got dill and mint and cumin. You'll have those there. They'd grow these little plots. And then they'd say, look how holy we are. We're tithing of the harvest just as God called us to. Getting their little scissors out and trimming them out and putting them in bags to go take them to the temple. They did all this while rejecting what God truly wants from his people. Jesus quotes Micah 6:8 here. He has told you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Justice, mercy, and a walk of faith. See, these men didn't care that they had been called to love these people and to care for them. They didn't care that these people were overburdened. They just picked their little leaves and clapped themselves on the back for how devoted they were to God. They were awesome at the little things while the major issues of faith are lost on them. Jesus says you should have done both. You tithe, but you also do justice and mercy and walk humbly. Jesus illustrates this again with the straining of gnats and the swallowing of camels. See, gnats and camels were both classified as unclean in the Old Testament. And little gnats, they would get into the grapes as they were in the wine press. And, you know, this is kind of gross, but the gnats would get into the wine. And so these Pharisees, they would drink their wine, and they would do it with their teeth together. And as they drank the wine with their teeth together, the gnats would get caught in their teeth, and they would be able to pick them out so that they didn't defile themselves by eating them. But Jesus is saying, you'll do that while you're eating a camel, right? While you got all this other unrighteousness. Just morons. Defiling themselves and others all the while with this. What are true shepherds? True shepherds are discerners. Hebrews 5:14 says, powers of discernment are trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. True shepherds seek guidance from the Holy Spirit as to what should take priority in the moment while not neglecting the little things that matter to God. True shepherds are discerning for themselves and others. They seek the will of God. Verse 25. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate that the outside also may be clean. False teachers are predators. They are predators. Jesus is saying that these men clean cups and plates and then try to host dinners and they serve others from these. But what they serve in those cups and those plates has been stolen from widows and spiritually undiscerning people that they have talked out of money or goods or property. We see this all the time. It's the pastor flying around in the jet planes to go preach to the people that have given up their life savings because that pastor promised if they gave up their life savings, he would come and he would pray over their child and that child would be healed. Serving them deceit, ripping them off, extorting these people, taking advantage of them while acting like they are blessing them with what they stole from them. And they keep on going. It's never enough. You got one jet, you got to get a fleet of jets. You got one car, you got to get a bigger car. It's never enough for them. They are self-indulgent, never satisfied. Jesus says they should take care to Make sure that what's inside is clean. Just as much as what they're serving them on. False teachers are predators. True shepherds are protectors. They don't seek for themselves first. They lay down their lives for their sheep. That's Paul's exhortation to the leaders of the church at Ephesus in Acts 20, verse 28. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock to care for the church of God. True shepherds will run towards the wolf. They'll run towards the bear. They'll run towards the lion. They'll run towards whatever is looking to consume their sheep. They don't do it for the income, it's been said, but for the outcome, for the glory of God and the good of others. They're protectors. Woe 6, verse 27. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. What are false teachers? They are pretenders. Pretenders. During the time of Passover, the city would swell in population. There would be possibly up to 2 million at the time of Jesus' death. The city would swell. What they would know is that not everybody knew which were tombs and which were not. And so they would hire folks to go and to whitewash the tombs. They would paint them either entirely or just with symbols on them to know that this was a tomb. And so at the time of Passover, you walk through Jerusalem and it's just brilliant white everywhere with these tombs. But inside these beautifully painted tombs was decay and bones and uncleanness. Jesus says the false teachers are the same way. They have their phylacteries and their tassels and all their outward religion, but inside they are dead in their sin and they are corrupt. And they corrupt anybody with their pretending. They are pretenders. True shepherds are authentic. They don't put on airs of perfection and seek to be glorified by men. They acknowledge their sin and their need for Christ, and they point others to Jesus as the only way to salvation. Every Sunday, I sit here on the front pew, and my first prayer is, God, I am not worthy of what you have called me to do. Please forgive me for whatever sins stand in the way that I might proclaim it. I need the gospel just as much as somebody that's never received it before to hear today. I need it every day just that much. Final woe. Woe 7, verse 29. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have taken part with them in the shedding of the blood of the prophets. Thus you witness against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your fathers, you serpents, you brood of vipers. How are you to escape being sentenced to hell? Therefore I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of whom you will kill and crucify, and some you will flog in your synagogues and persecute from town to town, so that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of the righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. Truly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. False teachers are posturers. They make it seem like the evil around them or that came before them would never come from them. Far be it from them to have committed this kind of sin. And yet as they're proclaiming this, as they're saying, look at how great we are compared to our ancestors. We'd have never done that. As the great prophet is right before them, the Son of God stands right before them, what are they doing? They are plotting to kill him. And Jesus tells them to do it. That's what he means there in verse 32 when he says, fill up then the measure of your fathers. Do what you're plotting to do. You serpents, you brood of vipers, how are you to escape being sentenced to hell? Do what you are plotting to do. Reveal that you are the same as those wicked ancestors that you say you are nothing like. Those that killed the prophets. Those that were also children of Satan. This brood of vipers. And he says, you do this, and your destination is hell. And he prophesies here that they're going to continue this. He says, I'm going to send you wise men. I'm going to send you scribes. I'm going to send you prophets. and you're going to punish them. You're going to pursue them from city to city. And you read the book of Acts and you see it all very clearly. This is exactly what they did. Showing that the righteous blood spilled from Abel to Zechariah was on their hands. Hands that were just like their father's. And they were cursed to hell for it. A fitting judgment for wicked shepherds. True shepherds don't posture and talk about doing good things for God's glory. They are not mere hearers, but doers of the word and lovers of God. I tell you, Jesus' final sermon here is so apt for our times. We have so many people claiming to be pastors or Christian leaders. And so I pray that you will take heart the markers of false teachers, and that the knowledge that they are out there and they are rampant will cause you to cling to God's word and measure what I say and those you hear online say against the scriptures, that you will treasure this enough and study it enough so that you can recognize a false teacher when you see or hear one, that you can measure the spiritual fruit and know whether it comes from the word of God or from the words of man, that you and your family might not be led astray. Let us pray. Holy and gracious Father, thank you for your mercy and grace. Thank you for your word and how you have made a way, God, for us to know good from evil. Thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit as he shows us how we can discern what is right and what is wrong. Thank you for the warnings that are in Scripture, the warnings that are still apt for today, that there are people that use the Word of God for their own ends. God, let us be wary of that and use your Word as a measure. God, I pray for the one that may be here today that is not a follower of Jesus. I pray, God, that in this time they have seen the great love that Jesus has for them, love that would lead him to challenge people that were willing to put him to death for doing so. Also, they could know him and know what truth is. God, that love will lead him to death, death on a cross. So I pray if there's one here today that doesn't know that, that he died for them. He willingly went to that cross, bore their sins, endured it unto death. He was put in a tomb, and on the third day he rose again, conquering sin and death, that today they could call on his name in faith. That is the truth of the gospel. They can confess with their mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in their hearts that you raised him from the dead, and they will be saved. God, let that truth move their hearts today. May your Spirit have prepared them to hear it. And for the rest of us, God, may we seek more than anything that we would not have these attributes of false teachers, that we would not be hypocrites, that we would be those that truly follow Jesus, that acknowledge our failures and cling to Jesus through them. I pray this in Jesus' name.